And I went to go hit golf balls, and it did not turn out so well. So it's really fun at our house because my wife is 8 months pregnant. I have a bad back. So if we drop anything, we just look at each other like, guess we're not getting that back. And so now our son is quickly learning that we are calling our little two-year-old, Tyler, get daddy's shoes. Daddy's actually that age. It actually makes me really excited about the other things I can start asking him to go get for me. I don't think the lawnmower is yet in his reach, but soon. I'm working on that, you know. So if anybody has tips on lowering that handle just a little bit for a three-year-old, please let me know, okay? We're in a series this year, called Knowing the Biblical Jesus. And what we've really been looking at is if Christianity is not a religion, religion being traditions, rituals, if Christianity is a relationship, about a relationship between you and Christ, and because of that relationship, of an extended relationship with his family, which is your brothers and sisters, well then isn't the central key core thing of all that your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if that is the key, if that relationship with Jesus Christ is the center of everything, the foundation of all your faith, of all your religion, of all your church, shouldn't you know what the Bible says about him? And so what we've been doing over this year is we've really just been going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, putting them together in chronological order and going through the life of Christ. Not just looking to see what he's teaching that we can learn, but looking to see who he is. Because the reality is so often we come to Scripture for what we can take away from it. We'll see Jesus do something amazing. We'll see him perform a miracle. We'll see him do something and go, oh, what that means for me is this. Instead of going, what does that mean about him? What does that say about his character, his personality, who he is? I mean, even today, just go to the Christian bookstore and look around. It's amazing how many of the books are focused on us. Your best life now. How to get over your depression. How to make your life happy. How you. And how little it's focused on, forget about you. Turn your eyes to heaven and be in awe of your God. And when you really think about it, isn't that what this is all about? Us glorifying our God, us being in awe of who he is. See, brothers and sisters, what's amazing is we've missed this. And in doing so, it's amazing how much of the people in this country we've turned away. You know why people would choose on a Sunday morning to pay hundreds or thousands of dollars to be at a football game? Because it's fun. Because you know what, when they go to that game, what they're marveling at is the athletic ability of a group of individuals that are the best of the best. And because of their investment financially, because they're wearing the same colors as them, they feel like when those guys win, they win. And man, we love to feel like winners. We love to marvel at those who are amazing at things. I mean, look at our country and look at just people, period. We love to worship. We worship athletes for their physical ability. We worship singers because they can sing unbelievably. We worship art. We worship literature. We worship all kinds of things where people are excellent at something. Well, the place that should be the most amazing to be would be at the place where you worship the greatest thing there is, which is God Almighty. But instead of us primarily focusing on turning our eyes to him, we've turned our eyes upon ourselves, and we've turned our eyes upon those things that we're hurting and are lacking and are painful. That's why when you walk into so many churches, instead of it feeling like you've walked into a celebration, you feel like you've walked into a mausoleum. You feel like you're at an AA meeting where we're all sitting here going, hi, I'm Luke, I'm a sinner, hi, Luke, right? And hey, let's be honest, is there value in coming to God broken on your knees going, Father, I need help? Absolutely. Because one of the first things we have to do in our relationship is acknowledge that we need him. But there's a critical point where that pain and hurt and that need for being healing flips into a rejoicing because we have been healed. A celebration because what was once pain and hurt has now turned into love and into power. And brothers and sisters, this was a key thing about the ministry and the teachings of Jesus and the personality that he had that put him at odds with the religious leaders of the day. And so today we're going to jump into a story that's about a little over halfway through Jesus' ministry. And it's a story where he talks about two key things. He talks about one, having a spirit for the lost, and two, about the joy that's supposed to be in our lives. And we'll see on these two things, he stands so differently from the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be Luke chapter 15, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. And if you don't have one, please take one home with you. This is the greatest treasure you can have. You need one with you. Need one with you that's yours, that you know, that you can flip through. All right, in Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Boom, right there, huge point. What's happening? The Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of the day, their philosophy was what? Their philosophy was find the holy and the righteous, put them together by themselves, and keep the bad people away. Well, let's talk about that for a second. What does that reveal to us about their heart, their lives, and the way they think? Obviously, they think they're better than the sinners of the world. Think about that statement. We're better than the sinners of the world. He eats with sinners. Of course he does. Anybody who eats with anybody eats with sinners. But not in the minds of the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were like so many people today, where they use religion to lift themselves up instead of to have God pull them up. See, the one thing I've told you continually about Christianity that's different than every other faith that is out there is every other faith teaches in some way you can earn your salvation. In some way you can be good enough, holy enough, knowledgeable enough to lift yourself out of the muck and the dirt and the grime and save yourself. Christianity teaches you, you can't do that. You can't do it. You can't save you. You're not good enough. Instead, you need a God who loves you so much, a God so powerful and divine that he will come down and he will pull you out himself. And so the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus is the Pharisees have an arrogance where they look at themselves in the mirror and go, "I don't need a Savior. Look at me. I'm awesome. I'm the best of the best. I am righteous. I am holy. I am pure. I am good. I don't need a Savior. Hey, you losers with sin, get away from me. You might get me dirty. Stay away from me. Stay away from me." It reminds me, like, if you've ever seen people who don't have kids versus people that have kids. Right? When you have kids, you realize one thing. You will have nothing nice. There's going to be jelly and gummy bears and all kinds of stuff you don't even know what it is and don't want to know. That's going to be on anything and everything. You ever walk through your house when you have kids and just like hit a sticky patch and you're like, "Oh dear Lord, what is that?" And you realize like it's been there for a while. I mean, it just happens, right? That muck and that mire is everywhere. And the Pharisees are like the ones in a white suit seeing these dirty people like, "Stay away. Oh dear Lord, just keep you away." And Christ is like a parent who goes, "Hey man, if you're going to love these guys, just get used to it. You're going to get dirty. You're going to get dirty." So we see a huge spiritual divide between these two groups of people. One wants to say, "We're holy and righteous. Stay away from me, you ugly, dirty people." And the other's jumping in going, "I love you. So if you're going to be over here, I'm going to be with you." That's a huge difference between the two. And what's crazy about the difference is think about who's saying each thing. If any one of them should have had the right to look at us and go, "Dirty, filthy, stay away," should it have been the Pharisees and scribes or Jesus Christ? Should it not have been the Son of God? Perfect, holy, righteous, without sin, that looks upon you and me and goes, "Stay away"? Would it not have been him that should have sat there and said, "I'm better than you"? Instead, it's the Pharisees, sinners themselves, who have the audacity to say such. And honestly, brothers and sisters, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. That's why I love Scripture. You can give us iPhones, you can give us hipster clothes, you can give us skinny jeans, you can give us all these different things they didn't have back then. But you know what doesn't change? The heart of man. It doesn't change. And still today we have people who see even those who call themselves Christians doing the exact same thing as the Pharisees. Using the Word and the law of God to lift themselves up and say, "I'm better than you. I'm better than you." That's why so often you see churches shrinking and dying. Because when people walk in, they don't feel like this is a celebration of love. This is a celebration of a God who is powerful and beautiful and almighty. Instead, they feel like this is a club to make you feel good about yourself. This is your own little club that you've created so that you feel happy about you. People don't want parts of that. Immediately, we see a difference between these two. And because of this difference, Jesus starts to tell them his parables. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Then he gives another parable, the same message. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently seek until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a couple things I love about this story. The first is the reality of it. Do you have something in your house where if you lose it, you got to find it? In our house, the TV remote goes missing, the world stops. Okay, we ain't going to food, no one's going to the restroom, we ain't doing nothing until we find the TV remote. Alright? It's the most active you will see me most of the week. Flipping cushions, moving couches, on my hands and knees, where is this thing? Especially now that I have a 2-year-old who's like, Dad, I want to watch Batman, 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 Batman. And it's funny because, have you ever noticed this, when you lose the remote, you act like there's not buttons on the TV that you can actually change the channel with? Have you ever noticed that? It's like we forget that you can actually walk over there and hit that. But in our house, remote gets lost, the search is on. We will find this. Well, that's kind of how Christ describes these scenarios. The first is he describes a shepherd. And remember, we talked about this last week when he described himself as a good shepherd. Were shepherds looked upon well? No, they were a necessary evil of society. They were dirty, grimy, outcasts, but we needed them. And he says, what shepherd with 100 sheep doesn't lose one and puts everything aside to go find it? His whole focus, all of his energy, everything he has is about finding that lost sheep. And man, when he finds it, what does he do? Does he scold it? Does he yell it? No, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, brings it back home, and he rejoices with his friends because what was lost is now found. And he celebrates that. And then he gives another, and he talks about this woman who's lost a coin. And again, notice Christ. Always in his analogies, how does he paint himself? Were women looked upon well in this society back then? No! It was a patriarchal society, men above women. And he compares himself to a woman who has lost a coin. She's lost one coin. What does she do? She turns everything aside to find that one coin. And again, when she finds it, what happens? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. See, what Jesus is talking about is two things here. One, a spirit for the lost. And two, the joy that's supposed to be in our lives. Brothers and sisters, so many of us amiss that Christianity, a relationship with God, is supposed to develop within you that soul on fire. A joy that can't be contained, that can't be hidden. Yet so many of us walk around like we're in a library. We got these boring looks upon our faces. We got this ho-hum mentality about life. Instead of going, you know what? I am a child of God. I have been adopted by my Father. I know perfect, unending love. I have power that is beyond anything this world knows, and it's in me every single day of my life. I don't care what you do to me. I have the love of God, and man, that's enough. But where's that joy? Where is that joy? So many of us paint this picture of Christianity as if we have this big, angry God who's sitting there going, I have this really cool thing called heaven, but to get it, I'm going to make your life difficult. I don't want you to have any fun. I'm going to put all these rules in place that make it really hard for you to do anything. And if you can pass the test and earn enough holy points, you get to come to heaven. That's how so many people treat the relationship with God. So many people who walk through church life like they're checking a box because they think God's sitting up there with some scorecard like, oh, Linda's here today. That's 1 point for her. Oh, Maria's here today. There's 1 point for her. Oh, but you know what? I don't see so-and-so, so there's a negative for them. That's not how it works. It's not a plus or minus sheet. It's not about being good enough. It's about a relationship built on love. And it's to drive us to be different. Have you ever seen somebody who's in love? Have you ever just seen somebody sick in love? Do you even have to ask them if they love the person? No. It's written over everything they say and do. You hear it in the way they say a name. You hear it in that every time they talk, you know who comes up? That person. You know what? Because any moment that they have the choice to choose where they're at, you know where they choose to be? With that person. In fact, people who are in love can actually be the people who are looking, oh, no, I'm not in love. And you're like, yes, you are. You absolutely, you may not want to admit this yet, but anybody who knows you knows in this moment you're in love. Because it's written all over you. Why doesn't our love for Christ come out like that? What I love about the New Testament is in Acts, it talks about the early church. And they could pick out Christians just by the way they live life. There's stories where people will be pushing on them or persecuting them or calling them up to court and they'll go, I can tell by the boldness in you that you're a follower of Jesus. I can tell by the way you live your life, Christ is central to who you are. Can't be hidden. Can't be ignored. Scripture talks about this rejoicing that needs to happen in our lives. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy. Unadulterated joy. Have you ever wondered why we sing at church? Because we're supposed to be so joyous and so in love with God that what do? We sing to Him. We just open up our hearts, we let it go, and we go, I am singing to you, God, because you're this awesome. You're this amazing. It's human nature. Have you ever been to a Spurs game and watched Ginobili steal a ball, run down the court, and do a slam dunk? Does anybody in that moment process, like, I think at this moment I should stand up and cheer? Is that the thought process that goes through people's heads? I think it's appropriate for me at this moment to vociferate that I'm excited about what's happening. No! You jump out of your seats, you throw your hands, you go, yeah, and then you go, oh, yeah, let me sit down because I look like a nut there. The only reason nobody cares is because 1,000 people look like nuts in that moment. But it's just natural. You see something awesome, you respond with worship. That should be where we constantly are living with Christ. Where we're constantly living with God. You know, one of the greatest things that's happened to me is becoming a father. And I'll tell you, one of my favorite moments every single day comes somewhere between 5:30 and 6:15 when I get home. And my key hits the door. I hear, Dad! Dad's home! Dad's home! I don't care what kind of day I've had. I don't care if I've been in arguments. I don't care if I've been mistreated. I don't care. You can list anything and everything that's happened. The moment that sound happens, it was a good day. It was a good day. Because I know there's a little boy behind that door that loves me, and as foolish as he is to think it, thinks I'm Superman. And that's a cool feeling. God tells us the love He has for us is that love times infinity. Because you know the brilliance of God's love is? My son will grow up and slowly begin to realize his dad is not Superman. And there'll come a point where he will be able to look at me and go, he is a man with strengths and with weaknesses. But God, He knows everything about me. The deepest, darkest, ugliest thoughts. And He looks at me with complete and utter knowledge and goes, I love you. I love you so much, I died on a cross for you. Man, I love you. It's one thing to have somebody who's ignorant thinking that you're worth that much. It's another to have somebody with complete and utter knowledge and understanding to go, man, I love you that much. Rejoicing in who He is. In Philippians chapter 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. You know, I sometimes pray that I'll walk into church and you guys will be so excited to be here, I'll have to tell you to calm down. I really do. Man, how awesome would it be if like me and Marie were up here like, guys, let's tone it down, all right? Let's just rein it in. It's time to talk, okay? Instead, you know what often we're trying to do? Get up! Get out of your seats! Show some emotion! Man, I talked to you about the Spurs or your Cowboys or anything and I could get a spark of fire. But man, we talk about Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the light amongst the darkness that died to defeat sin, raised me from the muck, made me a child of God, has given me a throne in His kingdom. And that we're like, okay, yeah, that's great. Thank you. That was wonderful. What's for lunch today? Wake up! There's a joy that's supposed to be here that can't be beaten, that can't be blotted out. It's too powerful, too strong, too forceful. But we don't see it. Do you know why we're not seeing it? Because we're doing what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees could stand in the presence of God Almighty, watching miracles happen. And you know what they'd see? Problems. Why? Because they were focused on them. Well, no, I still need this, and I need that. And, you know, man, I wish there was more money, and I wish my relationship was better, and I wish I was being respected at work, and you know, I don't know how this is going to work. Me. And when you do that, guess what? You'll never worship, because we're not worth worshiping. And we know that. In fact, we know that the best. You know who knows the ugliest things about you besides God? You. You. That's why it's so amazing if you go throughout this book. So often God will come to people and go, you, it's time, let's go. And the people go, not me. And He's like, no, you, I made you. You're about to become the greatest leader this world has ever known. Let's go. Not me, God, not me. How about my brother? Maybe my brother, not by me. Can't be me. I'm a loser, not me. And what's funny is what we don't realize is even in those moments, that's arrogance. It's low self-esteem arrogance, but it's arrogance because we're standing in the presence of God going, you are wrong. What you're wrong about is you think I'm good, I know I'm bad. But you're wrong, God. And God so often has to wake us up and goes, no, you don't get it. I built you. I wove together your spirit. I have known your days before you even existed. And you were made for this moment. And I know with my love and with my power at your side, you can accomplish this because I made you for it. I made you for it. And brothers and sisters, in that is something to rejoice. To know that you have found a love that is perfect. To know that you are in the place that you belong. To know that you are accomplishing what you have been destined for from before birth. That is a peace and a joy that cannot be contained. Now here comes the second part of that. Both of these parables, what are they about? They're not just about joy. They're about joy in what? In the lost being found. Do you know why Jesus spent all His time with sinners? Because the most beautiful way to glorify God, the most beautiful way to rejoice in His power and in His love, was to watch that power and love save someone drowning in sin. What displays the power of God greater than anything and everything in this world? To watch someone being beaten by sin, being devoured by Satan, pulled out of that muck, lifted up by the power and love of God. Not only is it a rejoice to see that person go from darkness to light, but it's a rejoice because in that moment you go, God, you're awesome. If I would have told anybody that could happen, they would have said, no, it can't. No, it can't. But you, God, you showed it. For you, there is nothing that is impossible. For you, God, you can accomplish that. goes right back to how we root for sports teams. Why do you love it when your favorite player hits a game winner? Because you're like, that validates what I've been saying. This guy is awesome. And you know what validates God being awesome? Every single time one that was lost is found. Every single time somebody experiences that love, you go, that's my God. That's my God. In fact, you know better how Jesus teaches us to say it? That's my Abba. That's my dad. Remember that your pride you used to have as a child? I hope you had it. Where you think your dad can beat up anybody? You know, what's funny is I still kind of think that about my father. Bruce Lee was good, but my dad's kind of tough. You have that kind of belief, like, Dad, could you beat up him? Dad, could you beat up him? Dad, could you do this? You think it could happen. That's how Jesus wants you to think about God. Oh, my dad can handle this. My dad's got this. That kind of complete confidence and joy in him. Do we have that for him? See, brothers and sisters, why you have to let these words jump off the page is because if all Christ is to you, if all God is to you is a concept, an ideal of how to live, a way of life, a philosophy of being good, there's no emotional connection to that. None. But man, if that's your dad, if that's your Savior, if that's the one that saw you in the muck and the mud and pulled you back up, that's something special. He gives us one last story, which I want us to go into. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. In verse 11 he says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" So he's basically saying, "Dad, give me my inheritance." So it's a bold move, right? Asking for your inheritance before the person dies. What are you saying? Your money, your wealth is more important to me than the relationship that we have. I want your things, not you. "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has been devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found.'" There's two parts of that story I love the best. The first is just imagining that picture of that boy walking back home, practicing his speech. Practicing, "I'm not worthy to be yours, Father. Just please let me be a servant in your house. I am not worthy to be your child, but just let me be an employee, please. And as he's practicing this speech, his father sees him and just comes sprinting for him. Here he is ready to try to argue and logic his way into his father's life. And instead his father's just bear hugging him, kissing him, celebrating that he's there. And the reason I love that part is because it's how God loves us. God loves you not because you walk up and go, "Here, Father, here's my resume. See all the great things I've done." He loves you because when he sees you, you go, "That messed up fool, that's mine." Yeah, he's got his problems, but you know who he belongs to? Me. That's mine. And so he doesn't care what you come back with. He's just glad you came back. The second part I love is the acknowledgement of the human soul. That older brother, what's wrong with his heart? What's wrong is he sits there and he goes, "Wait a minute, you're throwing a party for this guy? This guy squandered your wealth, this guy betrayed you, this guy left you, and he gets a party? Hello? Been here the whole time. Been obeying you, been following the rules, been doing the right things. Where's my party?" Now, let's be honest. Can we all get where he's coming from? Let's be honest. Have we ever felt that way? Ever had that happen in your heart? Oh, great. Well, I'm glad we're going to celebrate this. Nobody wants to celebrate the regular good guy because that's boring. Yeah, I'll be honest. I used to feel this sometimes in the reverse. When I was going through a Christian ministry at Wayland Baptist, we had a class where you had to work on sharing your testimony. And I always remember, we'd always make such a big deal out of anybody who had a really cool testimony, like, "Oh, I was in drugs and alcohol, and I was in a gang, and you know, I was in jail, and then I found God, and he pulled me out." And I always remember thinking, like, mine's really boring. Because it's like, yeah, so I knew about God probably my whole entire life. My parents, whoo, they really loved me, continually, always. Never really didn't know God. But man, he pulled me out of my video game addiction that, you know, had me bad, Madden. It was 2012 and I locked in. And yeah, and everybody like, "Oh, that's great. Thanks, boring." And you feel sometimes like that as a Christian. I've been doing the right things. I've been working. I've been obeying. But you know, again, what's the problem? Where's your focus? You. And the problem becomes when your focus is on you, you're no longer looking at your father for who he is. You're looking for what he can give you. You're looking for what you think you deserve. And you know what that father knows about even the son that stayed? "Hey, I'm glad you're here, but you got your problems too, son. You got your problems too. And you know what your reward has been? Your reward may not be this party that your brother's having, but your reward has been is every single day that he was gone from this love and this security where he was out in that world that was beating him down, you were here. Every single day he was in pain and hurt, you were in a place where you were loved, where you were known, and where you were protected." See, brothers and sisters, it's not a competition between us. It's not a competition between us and the world. It's about every single one of us looking up at our Father and going, "That you love any of us is amazing." But you know what we know, Father? We know every single time we bring one other person, just one more, to see who you are glorified. Father, every single time just one more person comes out of that darkness into the light, our Father's power and his love is shown to the world. And that is awesome. I'll be honest, brothers and sisters, we see things like this happen at our own church and we miss it. There's some of you here today that are here because a friend invited you who comes to our church. And you know what's funny? We have members of this church who are here because they came because someone invited them. And that person, a year ago, didn't even want to be here themselves. They were invited by a family member. And you just watch it, and you could almost rock it back across the chain and go, there's 10, 15 different people here because one person experienced a change in God. And it was so powerful, so moving, it caused this ripple in their life that impacted their brother, that impacted their friends, that impacted their friends. And God's love and power has been shared throughout that all. And you know what? So often we miss that. Brothers and sisters, we have the greatest treasure in the history of mankind. We know the thing that every single person is searching for and hungering for, and that is perfect, secure love. A love where you are completely known and completely accepted. You and I have that. The question becomes, what do we do with it? Do we become like the Pharisees and we chain up that door and say, keep those sick, dirty people away from us? Or do we become like Christ who goes, you know where I'm going? To eat with the sinners and the tax collectors. Because there's people who just might see the glory of my Father. And man, if one of them listens, just to see again how great my dad is the most amazing thing. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is the focus here or is the focus there? With Christ, the beauty of Him is He's the most beautiful, powerful person that ever lived. And if anybody ever had a justification to be self-centered, it was Him. But He changed the world because He never thought of Himself. He only thought of His Father. Lord, not my will be done, but Yours. How amazing a man we follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we're just blessed to be Your children.